pray that you will help us in our study, in our response to you and to your word. We pray that you will give us a good half hour together, and that each of us will be glad that he came. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, let's pick up a little bit of review. Yesterday we talked about the word believe, the verb in the New Testament. And you have this kind of a construction in the New Testament, believe that. Call that an intellectual faith. And then you have believe in, on, and on. And call that the volition. What James is concerned with, particularly in chapter 12, and all the way through the book, is that we have this without this. Now that's only true for the non-Christian, that's also true for the Christian. The non-Christian can believe all about Jesus Christ and believe the fact of the gospel without ever committing himself to Jesus Christ, and therefore he's not a Christian. And we as Christians believe a great deal up here, but we don't believe down here. We can recite many truths that we believe, and whether we have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ about that truth is something else. And what James is concerned about in many areas of life, let this be true of us as well as this. Now, what shows that a second, volitional faith is true of us? The only way that can be demonstrated is in the testing situations of life. The growing in June. Now, we are not just of extraordinary tests. The great trials that come on us. But throughout this epistle, James talks about ordinary tests in life. You talk about things like money. And to have it or not to have it gives us an opportunity to demonstrate the reality of our commitment to what we say we believe. People we meet. People of different cultural backgrounds, people of different races, they provide tests whether or not we are committed to what we say we believe. And throughout James, many of the ordinary circumstances we face in life are really tests of the reality of our commitment to Jesus Christ on the basis of what he has said. So this division between an intellectual faith and a volitional faith is not just for the non-Christian, it's also true of us. We may not even be aware of some of those testing situations that we face every day. But there they are. And they show whether or not in regard to this teaching, we have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. And this is what James is talking about. So we're not going to just of those extreme tests, those great trials, but if we had time to go through the epistle, we would see those ordinary, everyday situations we all face. They are in reality tests of our commitment to Jesus Christ in regard to the truth that we say we believe. But now, James is talking about something else for us too. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, I think all of us are aware of the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends upon what happens to me. Is that right? And, that's what happens to me. That is therefore controlled by things outside myself, over which I have no control. So now what is there in me that makes that kind of a response? If the sun is shining, the temperature is warm, I'm happy. If the sun sun is not shining, the temperature is low, it's raining, and I came to Florida for a vacation I'm not happy. And what is what is outside myself is controlled by response. But what kind of an attitude is within me that makes that possible? That could be. Rebellion, what were you thinking of? Rebellion against what? Nature. Right, and the God who... Yeah. And I have trouble with that psalm that talks about God sending the ice and the frost and the snow and that kind of thing. Yes, yeah. Alright. Anybody else?
No.
Selfishness, why? I want to please me. So with that faith, we're talking about pleasure. And James will have something to say about pleasure later on in this epistle. It's what pleases me. And if my external circumstances please me, I'm happy. If they don't please me, I'm unhappy. And therefore, I am really controlled by something outside myself. Right? And that should be. We were made in the image and likeness of God to begin with. We have been redeemed and brought into God's family, and things outside us should not control our responses. Remember in Romans chapter 12, 2, Paul is saying, don't let the world around you squeeze you into this mold, but be transformed from within. What is outside me, whether it's the ideas of my society or my circumstances, what is outside me should not control me. And happiness depends on what is outside me. What brings me pleasure. And all I am saying then is that I am committed to the pleasure principle. That's the way I live. And that's the way a Christian is supposed to live. The pleasure principle. On the other hand, I want to talk about joy in a moment. What are you going to say about joy?
Joy
must come from within. It's got to come
from within.
Sure. So it's pleasure and it's external. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Therefore, it's not what is outside me that determines that. I'm going to put down again, to some degree, it is intellectual and volitional. It is really a viewpoint. Whether or not I have joy depends upon my viewpoint. And I am the one who determines whether or not I have joy. Circumstances determine whether or not I have happiness, but I determine whether or not I have joy. Now, listen to what James said. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials or when you meet various destinies. Count it all joy. Now, what I want to look at is that word count, because that's the key to the whole thing. Whether or not I have joy hinges on that word count. Now, if I keep writing on the blackboard, we're going to run out of time, but I will put new stuff up there from time to time. Now, if you were to look at this word count in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, you will discover that it means originally to lead the way. Then a secondary meaning means from that is the idea of leading to the mind. And finally, this word count. It's an intellectual process to begin with. It's whatever I read into my mind. That's what I count. Alright, but let's see how it's used in the New Testament. Let's go back and look at Acts chapter 26. And here's Paul before Agrippa. Verse 2, Paul says, I think myself happy. There's another translation of that expression. I think myself happy. Okay, another translation. I think myself fortunate. Okay, another. Any other translation of the word think? Ponder?
Consider.
Oh yeah. It's the same word James used, counting all thoughts. I count myself fortunate, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee was long, long ago. Now Paul says in those circumstances, I count myself fortunate. Now let's think about the fact that Paul is facing, right? We'll look at a couple of sets of facts and we'll see which one is really important. Think of Paul's circumstances. What can you write down about Paul's circumstances right now at this point in Acts 26? Alright, he's in prison. Is he just in prison, arrested? Okay. So it's a matter of injustice. What else do you say about Paul and these certain things of Paul? Alright, it seems to be the delay of his mission to cover that Roman Empire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not only a delay of his mission, but you know that there's been a delay in his trial. These Roman officials keep putting it off, hoping to win favor with the Jews, not wanting to stir up trouble. And Paul is a captain of the financial field of Caesar. And here is this man who is bursting to get out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's confined. You would list a number of other things. And if you look at those circumstances, what is your response going to be? All stirred up and unhappy and miserable. Right? Yeah. Right? You get all frustrated. Are there any other facts about Paul that we can put over here? Okay? And this was an opportunity for it. What had been the Lord's commission to Paul? Remember? Here before kings, those in authority. Paul, that's why I'm getting hold of you. You're going to stand before kings, before people in authority. And you're going to bear testimony to my name in those circumstances. I'm going to get you there. Which side should we put that on? So we can put negative up there and positive up here. So we also put it over here. Some of them appear on both sides. But that's four. Any other facts about Paul in these circumstances that we can put up there? We can say here he is falsely accused. We have that up there. Now he has an opportunity to answer for himself. Yes, that is just a false accusation. So if we had time to get down to those two issues, you've got two sets of facts. Now, if I'm in those circumstances, I can look at those two sets of facts, and I can see only this over here. That I'm going to be miserable. Or I can look at this. I count myself fortunate. It depends which set of facts is more important to me, which set of facts I leave into my mind, I cannot stop thinking, but I can determine what I think about. And if I let these facts fill my mind, I'm going to be unhappy. If I let these facts fill my mind, I'm going to have joy. And Paul let these facts fill his mind, and here is a great opportunity. Who else is going to get to talk to you group about Jesus Christ? And that's the way Paul looked at it. I have the opportunity to tell King Agrippa, remind him about Jesus Christ. So Paul can say, I count myself fortunate. Now we can do the same thing in our circumstances. You can list down the facts of where you are, what's going on in your life right now. And you can put the negatives and the positives. And you can fill your mind with the negatives and you're going to be miserable. Now this is not escapist, because on the positive side we are dealing with facts. This is not a daydream world. These are facts. It all depends which I count more important. What I lead into my mind. And if I lead these into my mind, I'm going to have joy. And if I lead these into my mind, I love you on that. Got it? Alright, Philippians chapter 2. You can only look at a couple times where this word count is used. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that word esteem is the word count. The changes. I am to count other Christians better than myself. Again, that is a deliberate mental and volitional act on my part. Yeah. Now, how do we do this? Now, you don't do it by saying, whoa, he's so much better than I am. That doesn't mean anything. Except that you want somebody to tell you, no, he's not. And you're just looking for a pat on the back and somebody to boost your ego. That's all we're doing when we say that.
True.
And if I would tell you, oh, I can't play the piano as well as so-and-so. That's not you, really. That's a fact. I can sit down at the piano and in 5 seconds I can convince you that this is my kid. That's not you, really. That's a fact. How do you count others better than yourself? How did our Lord, in one sense, count his disciples better than himself? It has nothing to do with who they are. But our Lord counted his disciples better than himself. Washing their feet. He counted them better than himself. He took the position of the servant. Now as far as what they are, no one would ever say they are better than he. But that's something he counted. That's something he deliberately decided to do. And it had nothing to do with the merit of the individual. Now that's what Paul's telling us. It's not to say that somebody is better than I or I am better than somebody else. All those comparisons are odious. It's that I deliberately decide to take the position to serve. And I come to help you. You decide to take the position of service, and you come to help me. That's counting the other person better than myself. I put myself in the position. physician service. Not to deliver an act on my part. Here's in verse 6. Well, he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation as such. That word thought is our word tongue. A deliberate decision on his part not to hold on to all that he had as equal with God, but to empty himself, make himself of no reputation, and come down here as a servant. So it's a deliberate act on his part. This was a deliberate act on Paul's part. A deliberate evaluation. James chapter 1. Count it all joy. It is a deliberate mental and volitional act on my part. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But, what does James say? Knowing. But you see, I am the one who decides whether I have joy or unhappiness. I'm the one who decides that. By my own choice of outlook. What is important to me? And I have to make up my mind what my values are. Knowing this in verse 3, that the testing of your faith worketh patience, while the word is endurance. Now, as a Christian, I have to make up my mind. Is endurance important, or is a life of ease important? I said I have to make up my mind. And if I make up my mind that a life of ease is important, pleasure principle again, then I am going to be unhappy when I fall into trial. If Christian virtues are important to me, endurance is important to me, because it's obviously important to God, if I count that important, then as God works that into my life, I am joyful, because that's what I want. I want those Christian virtues worked into me. And trial is one of the things God uses to produce endurance. Now, I don't rejoice in the trial, but I rejoice in the endurance that God is producing. So I can, again, if I were to fill the two sides, what was on this side is Paul's life of trial. Now if I come back to James, what is on this side? Endurance. Now, which is important to you? Is endurance important to you? Or is the absence of trial important? It's not that I want the trial, of course. But which is important? And I have to make up my mind. Now, we're not going to have time to cover all this, but this is exactly what James is saying. Further down this chapter, in verse 6. Let him ask in faith, that asking wisdom, which I take is in the trial, I need wisdom to see the outcome, or how to handle it. If any of you lack wisdom, he says in verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or nothing doubting. He that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the man that has to be up and down his way once again. And until I make up my mind that these Christian virtues are more important than my pleasure, I'm in that double-minded state. And I have to have to listen to you nothing against me. Because I have made up my mind which is pretty important in life. And give me the wisdom so that this is the result of the trial. But if I haven't made up my mind, then that's the way I really want to go. So when he's talking about doubting in this chapter, I don't understand that to be, if you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you up. It's making up my mind which way I'm going. I'm tossed this way and that way because I haven't made up my mind. So it comes down to this, that I make up my mind which way I am going to go as a Christian. And if the things that are important to God are important to me, then I see those and I rejoice that God is doing what He's doing. That's why I rejoice. He's not in the trial, but in what God is doing in the trial. I rejoice in the work of God. And I can count it all joy when those trials come to me, knowing that the trying of my faith works in good. Now, we come back to our whole idea of faith. I believe that. I believe that endurance is important. Is that an intellectual statement, a propositional truth that I get out of the scripture, and therefore I say it's true, or have I been in my life today? Now, this is what James is coming to. Have I submitted myself to this? Is that the way I really live? There's no use talking about this, yet I believe that endurance is important. Unless I am committed to that, and so in trial, I can count it joy because I know God is working through good. You see, a great deal of our discussion, we talk about the Bible, we talk about these beautiful passages, we believe them. We believe that they are true. But are we committed to them? That's the whole test James is talking about. Are we committed to them? Yes. Galatians chapter 5. How does the Spirit work that into my life? Does He work that against my decision, against my cooperation, or do I make it possible? And I can decide which I'm going to do. I can rejoice in the Lord, or I can complain about the certain things. Right? Sure. So whether or not I have joy is right in my own hands. I cannot control my circumstances, but I can determine my outlook. I have a responsibility to lead before my mind truth of God in any circumstance in life. And so count it all good. I can do that. And then He produces endurance. Well, we can't talk about endurance this morning. All of you know what that is. But there is no way to endure unless there's something to endure. Isn't that right? You gotta have something to endure if you're gonna have endurance. God thinks it's very important in building good in our lives. What about chest? That's the way it comes, isn't it? Endurance? Only as we are under the test can we develop endurance.
Okay, both go together.
What's that?
For endure houses.
And I determine whether or not I enjoy them or whether or not I collapse under them. Or whether I quit. I decide that. Doesn't the writer of the Hebrews tell us that the things we can do with God's chastening? We can faint under them? We can rebel against God? Or we can run in faith and develop endurance? I quit? I get mad with God? Or I develop endurance? Oh, of course, James is not talking about that, but all of us understand that, humanly speaking, there is no way to do this on our own. But, on the other hand, the Spirit of God will not automatically do it. He's not going to force me to do
it.
Or else there would be no Christian speaking in the trial, or no Christian rebelling against God in the trial.
It were automatic.
But these are the kinds of things that we see as James that make it possible
for the Spirit of God to be very much.
Yes. None of us is going to say, I did that. Yes, and that's why I need to hold those things before my mind. The real values of life. Pleasure isn't one of them. Let me close by a statement from C.S. Lewis. It's a very hard statement. God really doesn't care whether we are happy or not. God really doesn't care whether we are happy or not. What he cares about is that we are good. It's hard for me to think that way, but I have to. Do I want to be happy or do I want to be good?
Being good.
Being good,
right?
Joy. Okay, all right, very good. I suppose we would want to put the word holy in there. God cares if you're holy, but that's what he is doing.
The passion doesn't trigger, but it reveals.
And it, you know, it gives us the opportunity to develop. Yeah. Right. But there are changes coming in psychology, by the way. This reality therapy was on many glasses a number of years ago, and that person was picking up like Jay Adams, but even in the secular world, more and more, the idea of our being responsible is coming to mind. I rejoice in that. Because we are not sinless response beings. We are not imprisoned by our past. We are responsible individuals capable of making choice and determining under God which way we are going to go. Right? Well, this was to finish it very quickly. Our Father, we realize that when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, our whole viewpoint about life will be different. Now we pray that as that viewpoint is revealed in your word, we will embrace it and make it ours. Not only in this moment where we agree that it is true, but in those moments and hours and days and weeks and months and years of testing. Now we thank you for this time together, and we pray your blessing upon each one of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.